All right, we are continuing our sermon series for Lent, Who's Your One? And I hope that you've been praying for your one. I hope you've been thinking about your one, and it's been a great journey thus far. We opened with the question of how valuable is one person? Well, and the world says people are more valuable based on what they can or cannot do. The cross says everyone is equally valuable. Amen?
Yes.
All right, Ronnie's already ready. The rest of y'all are going to have to catch it on up. The cross says every person, regardless of race, creed, color, financial position, nationality, gender, we are all equal and equally valuable. Why? Because Jesus paid it all for all of us. The Bible says that when one person places their faith in Jesus, heaven throws a party. And can I say this? There ain't no party like a heaven party. Oh, Ronnie, that was just for you, brother. And then we talked about what is our mission. We talked about mission statement, and we boiled down Jesus' mission should be our mission. If we're going to be disciples of Jesus, we should be about what Jesus is about. And he was about this, simply put, to know him and to make him known. That's our goal. That's our mission, to know Jesus as best you can, as intimately as you can, as deeply as you can, as passionately as you can, and then make him known to others by words and deeds. And then we talked about the importance of leadership. Last week we talked about the come and see. Come and see.
Yes.
Come and see what God is doing. Come and see what God will show you. The challenge with the come and see is this, is they might come and see us for who we really are, and do we really want them to see that?
Right.
See, that's the challenge. It could be that you don't invite people to come and see your church because you might not be all that proud of your church. Wait a minute. Listen, don't tell me how good your cooking is if you never invite me to share in it. You know what I'm saying? But the come and see, we are given the privilege of inviting people to come and see what God's doing. Listen, I've been walking with the Lord 35 years, and if you can't see a difference in me today than you did 35 years ago, something's not right. The truth is if you've been walking with me for the last 17 years and you don't see a difference in me, something's not right. Come and see. Come and see what God is doing. Come and see what God will do. Come and see what God can do. But we got to make sure our lives are tight and right. And we want to make sure our fellowship is doing the best that we can. Are we talking about perfection? Absolutely not. Listen, if you're waiting on perfection, you're going to be waiting a long time. Die. No. Not one of us are perfect. We're just striving with the one who is. This week's message is entitled Go and Tell. Last week was Come and See. Now it's Go and Tell. We're just changing directions. We're living in a generation that doesn't like to hear what I'm about to teach on.
Uh-oh.
So most of them, like we, just don't want to deal with it. Have you ever just turned your back on a problem?
Yes.
Yeah. If you turn your back and it's not, you don't see it. You know, it's kind of like running from a bear. If you close your eyes, the bear can't see you. Today's message is one that societally people don't necessarily want to deal with. Today, I'm not teaching exclusively in the hope that someone might come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Although, hear me, every time I open my mouth and proclaim the gospel, that's my hope.
Amen.
Today, my primary goal is that the saved will have a burden over their one. Today we're going to talk about heaven and hell. And we could pray right now if anyone wants to run out. Last week I gave you this. A half truth equals a whole lie. Have you ever been given half the truth? Because someone lovingly but incorrectly assumed you couldn't handle the whole truth. You can't handle the truth.
Easy, Jack.
Don't judge me. Well, I didn't want to tell you the whole truth. Why? Well, I didn't want you to get mad. Guess what? You get mad when you realize you only got half the truth. So, mission failed. Last week I mentioned that we as the church, if we fail in preaching only that there's a heaven to gain and a hell to not to shun, we're only given a half truth. And a half truth is a whole lie. Let's look at what the Pew Research people have to say. It's natural for people to want things to turn out well in the end, both in life and apparently afterwards. Do you want your life to turn out good? I haven't met a person yet who goes, no, I'm really hoping it's a train wreck. Roughly 7 in 10, or 73%, Jeff, I didn't do the math, it was provided for me, Americans say they believe in heaven. Now, I think that number is a little high for right now today, but we're going to go with it. And they define that as a place where people who have led good lives are eternally rewarded. Now, I like that. That makes me feel warm and fuzzy inside my heart. The only problem is it's not biblical. Ooh, Jimmy, you're starting off early, aren't you? But at the same time, 62% of the U.S. adults surveyed believe in a hell and as a place where people who have led bad lives and die without being sorry are eternally punished. Don't judge me, but okay. But the problem is, what? It's not biblical. Meanwhile, 1 in 4 Americans don't believe in heaven or hell. I'm just not going to pick. Instead, 7% believe in a different kind of afterlife. Well, I'm just going to become one with the cosmos and other types of things. A different, while 17% don't believe in any afterlife at all. Now listen, of all of these numbers, that's the one that troubles me the most. Can you imagine living your life and going, at the end of it, your heart doesn't want that to be true. In my personal opinion, I think the 17% are just afraid to pick some place to stand. Because in our hearts, we beg that there's something beyond this life. 17% say they don't believe in any afterlife at all. This is going to be a very simple message today. And it's going to be the God's honest truth about a place called hell. If you read the New Testament, all 27 books, you'll find that Jesus spoke on hell 3 times as often as he did on heaven. Now, we don't think about that a lot, and we don't preach on that a lot, but it is what it is. I don't know if you've ever read the Divine Comedy written by Dante. Now, this is an incredible piece of literature. It was written by Dante. It was started in 1308 and completed in 1320, shortly before his passing. Now, this is considered one of the greatest pieces of Italian literature, and many consider it one of the greatest literary works of the world. And in this, Dante talks about his walk through a place called hell and describes it, and it's really a very interesting read. And in there, Dante is heavily focused on the idea of free will. Now, we hear that a lot. I just want to be free to do what I want to do. You probably said it to your parents when you were little. Your kids have probably said it to you. And grandparents, you're just waiting for that little grandkiddo because you're going to bring the hammer. And he believes that human choices affects their future. So much that he would say that their choices not only affected, but sealed their fate. Can we agree that many people want free will, but they want it without the responsibility or the consequences of their attitudes, choices, and actions? Wouldn't that be free? Isn't that true? Everybody wants to be free, but no one wants accountability. That's not the way it works. I'm sorry. I'll tell you like I did the students at Caddo Mills a couple weeks ago when I spoke at their shattered dreams. If someone told you that life was fair, they lied to you, because it's not. Free will comes with consequences, accountability. And no matter how much we don't want it, no matter how much we want to blame someone else for it, the fact is, we do have free will every day and in every way. And it comes with the rewards or the consequences. Now, if you're a wise person, when you're trying to invoke your free will, you start counting the cost. Is this a win or is this a loss? You're a wise person if you can get to do that. Now, Dante's book is good, but let's look at the book, shall we?
Yes.
Yes. Let's go to the book. Luke chapter 16 tells us this. Now, there was a rich man, and he was habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, enjoying himself in splendor every day. A poor man by the name of Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores, and longing to be fed from the scraps which fell from the rich man's table. Not only that, the dogs also came and licked his sores. Now it happened that the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's arms. And the rich man also died and was buried. We talk a lot about equality today, don't we? Can I say this? There's only one equalizer. And this is it. If communism ever works, this is it. We truly are all equal in this. Why? Because the Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die. And it, again, is no respecter of age, nationality, race, creed, color, financial status. It truly is the great equalizer. Here we see two men. So here's what I want you to know the Bible says about this place called hell. First, it was not created for you. What? That's not what I've heard. Matthew 25 tells us this. Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you accursed people, into the eternal fire which has been." Can we read this last line together, please? "Prepared for the devil and his angels." Are you the devil? Moms, don't answer that. Are you one of Satan's angels? I don't think that you are. The Bible says that this place was prepared for him and them, not you. It was not God's design for you and for me to ever be in jeopardy of inhabiting this place. God didn't create it for us. However, it's a place of pain. And in Hades, he raised his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham afar away and Lazarus in his arms. And he cried out and he said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me." You know, it's interesting in our world today. Everybody wants mercy, but not everybody's ready to give mercy. I mentioned this in the Sunday school hour. If you're not in Sunday school, you're missing it. If we could just get back to the golden rule, wouldn't we be a better world? If we would just give what we want in return. The world wants mercy, but they're not always willing to give mercy. He says, "I'm in this place of torment." And he cried out, "Have mercy on me." Well, what does mercy look like? I'm glad you asked that. "And send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this place." Sometimes we rush to the end of the meal too quickly. Let's just pause for a moment, shall we? Ask Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger into water. I mean, for those of you who missed it. May I ask you this question? How bad must it be if one drop of water is a comfort to you. I'm in agony, he says. It's a place of separation and isolation. Now, there's a very famous song that says there's a highway to this place. Yes. There's also another famous song that says there's a stairway to heaven. Now, I'm not saying those songs are right or wrong. I'm not even saying they're edifying to you. But what I am saying is this. Isn't it interesting that one is a highway and one is a staircase? Does it speak to the amount of people going to be traveling that direction? But Abraham said, "Child, remember during your life you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus had bad things, but now he is being comforted here, and you were in agony." Now listen, this isn't Jesus trying to teach on everybody should be communists. I don't have time to go there today, but don't hear that. Verse 26, "And besides all of this, between us and you, a great chasm has been set, so that those who want to go over from here to you will not be able, nor will anyone cross over from you to us." Now, why would God allow this? I don't know. He hasn't sent me the notes. But what I do know is Abraham can speak to the rich man, and the rich man can speak to Abraham. When I was a young, foolish man, I knew there was a place called heaven, and I knew there was a place called hell, and I didn't have a problem with going there because at least all my friends were going. And you know what? When we all got there, guess what? Woohoo! We're going to party it up. It just doesn't work that way. It is a place of isolation. It is a place of loneliness. It is a place where there is no sweet fellowship. It is a place where there is no comfort, concern, and caring of those who are struggling. It is a place unlike any other place. It's a place of fear. Why would it? Verse 27, he said, "Then I request of you, Father, that you send him to my house." Who? Lazarus. Why? "For I have five brothers, that he may warn them, so that they will not come to this place of torment as well." The rich man has a fear. What is that fear? That his brothers will join him. Now let's think about this for a moment, if we may. So at one time there were six brothers. And I'm assuming, given the culture, they may have all lived in one compound. What do you think those brothers talked about when they were together? Well, the Cowboys going to make it to the Super Bowl this year?
50 years later,
centuries later. What do you think these six men sat around and talked about? Well, but the one thing we know they didn't talk about was spiritual things. Why? Because now this man knows that his five brothers are in mortal peril. That's a fearful thing. Those who are there have a fear that those who aren't might come there. If they're fearful of that, shouldn't we be fearful of that? It's a place of sadness. But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. They have preachers. But he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." Now, there's a couple of things. One is if someone will go to them from the dead. Father Abraham, they're not going to listen to someone down the street. They're not going to listen to the preacher over there. But if you could send someone back from the grave, brothers and sisters, may I say this today? God has sent one back.
Amen.
His name's Jesus. That's what we celebrate on Easter. And he says, if you will send this person back, there he's speaking of Lazarus, they will repent. Now, that's a word we don't like to hear today, isn't it? You just go up to someone and go, hey, you know, you need to repent. And they'll go, you need to mind your business. Or they'll give you this, only God can judge me. Well, that is true. Repent is such a, can I say that? Even inside the church. Someone walks up to you and they say, brother, you just, you know, I've been watching and, you know, I think you need to repent. Well, I think one of us needs to find a new church. Send someone back. Why? Because I'm afraid they're going to join me here. But he said to him, if they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone raises from the dead. These boys are hard-headed. Today is one of the greatest times in all of humanity to be alive. It has never been easier to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ than it is right now. On my iPad, I'm carrying probably 30 translations of the Bible. 30? Just right here. Ooh. I almost filled that prophecy. Yeah, that's what you get for taunting the water. It's never been easier. This message will be placed on our church podcast. And on average, 29 people a week download this podcast, which is astonishing to me because I know who is speaking on the podcast. There is no better time for the world to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ than right now. If you're on social media, I don't know how big your friend group is. Mine right now, Ronnie, be careful now. Mine right now is about 1,600. Nice. I have a very liberal Facebook policy. You know why? Because I want to share Jesus. And I'm just going to cast that seed as often as I can, as far as I can, to anyone that wants to listen. But the rich man was fearful in this place. He was fearful that the people he loved would join him there. I believe that when we close our eyes to this life and we open our eyes to eternity, I believe we will see ourselves for who we really are in light of God's holiness. Now, you see, you can have the greatest opinion of yourself, but when it stands next up to God's holiness, things begin to change. You see, the world thinks I'm okay, you're okay, we're all okay. But that's not the measuring stick. You see, that's the problem. Is if we just bring the finish line. Have you ever seen the thing on Facebook when he goes and he says, I'm a 1 yarder. Instead of a 5K, it's a 1 yard. You know, and they get ribbons, right? If you move the finish line, the problem we have is this, is that humanity always wants to judge itself by itself. But the Bible says that that is not the measuring stick. That is not the gold standard. And one day, all of us, if we have not yet glimpsed at it, will see ourselves for who we are in light of who He is. And I want you to know that will affect your opinion of yourself. I believe we will see God for who He really is, not for who we think that He is. We talked about this in Sunday school this morning. As human beings, we wrestle to try to understand things that are so vast and majestic and miraculous that we'll put handles on them. And that's okay, but we have to be careful Because one of the two things will happen. Either we try to bring God down to us, or we try to elevate ourselves to God. Well, my friends, God is not us, and we are not God. And one day we will see God for who and what he really is. Holy and righteous and just and merciful. Philippians tells us this, so at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. Now, why will people do this? This is all people. This is you and I as saints. Guess what? I already do that. This is the people who will not and have not received Christ. Why would they do that? I believe it's because they see who they are and they see who he is and they recognize what is the proper response. I believe we will remember every time we experienced the gospel, both in deed and in word. I believe that's part of the torment of this place, is we will have a clear an account for the gospel of Jesus Christ as it was presented to us. And we will be reminded of our handling of that gospel. Now, I want you to know, there were times in my life when I clearly heard the gospel and I clearly walked away from it. It is eternal. Freddie Gage, that great preacher of the last century from the mean streets of Houston, says this, when you're preaching, remember eternity's too long to be wrong. When I ask someone, are you saved? Are you born again? Are you a Christian? Do you know heaven is your home? And I get answers like, I hope so, I think so, I'm counting on it. It drives me crazy. It drives me crazy. Because you know what? We won't accept that very often in other places of our lives. When we talk about spiritual things, we really feel kind of self-confident. Well, I hope so. I hope my balance sheet, you know, I hope I got one more good one than I do bad one. Well, I'm counting on it. Or this is the one I really like. Well, me and the big guy upstairs, we have an understanding. Yeah. The Bible says, these things I have written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may, can we say that word together?
No.
Okay. I'm going to stay here all day. Let's say that together. No. That you have eternal life. God doesn't want you to wander around going, man, fingers crossed. Amen. I want to say something to you. There's a lot that I don't know, and don't say amen to that. But I want to tell you what I know that I know that I know. On a January morning, I heard the gospel clearly. And on that morning, I gave my life to Christ, and thank God Christ gave his life to me. That I know. And I'm as sure for heaven as if I'm standing there right now. Why? Not because I'm good enough. Not because my bride is the best in the world. Not because ALF is a sweet place. But because of Jesus. I know that I know that I know. And it doesn't make me better than one person. But I can live this life and I can walk this day. And my friends, one day, if God tarries his return, I can die knowing. And I want everyone in this world to have that. I am as sure for heaven as if I'm standing there. Well, Jimmy, are there any good things in hell? Well, that's an interesting question. I'd take a survey, but everyone would be afraid to raise their hands at this point. I could feel it. There are good people there.
Yes.
Now, I don't have time to unpack it, but the rich man didn't go there because he was rich. And the rich man didn't go there for a lot of other reasons. The rich man went there because he was not in relationship with God. But he was a moral and a caring person. I'm just going to leave you with this. He let Lazarus sit at his gate. Why would he do that? Well, if he was rich, I mean, he did a lot of business. If he did a lot of business, I mean, a lot of people came by his gate. And if a lot of people came by his gate, guess what? The giving rate goes up. It's free. It didn't cost you anything extra. There is good vision there. And being in torment, he looked up and he saw Abraham long way off with Lazarus. My friends, our vision in this life gets awfully clouded, distracted, and otherwise. But there, it's 2020. There are good prayers there. And I'm not being flippant. Father Abraham, he called out, "Have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip his finger that I might find comfort in this." This is clear. This is concise. And this is measurable. My friends, this is what prayer looks like there. Straight to the point. I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel like I'm wasting God's time because I'm just all... But there, that's a good prayer. Clear, concise, to the point, measurable. There's good theology. Every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's good theology. And we mentioned that word repent. That's good theology. There's great theology there. Does theology matter? You're going to hear that a lot today. You may be hearing it right now. Well, theology doesn't really matter today in the modern church. Hog and wash. Now, I'm going to tell you what, that is straight out of the mouth of Satan himself. Theology matters. There are good priorities there. Father, he said, "I beg you, send him to my father's house." Why? That they might not wind up here. Witness to them what? There's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. Warn them what? That if you don't prepare yourself, one day. Those are good priorities right there. We have a difficult time with priorities. Anyone here have a to-do sheet? I have got more to-do lists. I got to check off the to-do lists to-do. Priorities are a challenge, aren't they? See, you're already thinking about tomorrow. You've already got a list. I promise you. Is there anyone here that does not have a list for tomorrow? Ronnie, you got a list?
I have a list.
You do too. Get up. Two eggs. Sonic. Chili dog. I mean, you got priorities.
I don't have a list.
They're very clear priorities. They're also good intentions. That old adage that the road to hell is paved with good intentions is true. One can reject Christ through outright rebellion. I've done that. But rejection of the Lord doesn't have to be active. One can deny and refuse Christ through apathy, indifference, procrastination, or even ignorance. Some people fully intend to follow the Lord one day. Well, you know, Brother Jimmy, I just want to sow my wild oats. And when I get older, nowhere in the Bible does it promise you you'll get old. Amen. Well, you know, Brother Jimmy, I'm just trying to get a nut for me and my family, you know, and whatever I got to do for making things ready for when I retire. Bible doesn't promise you're going to retire. Good intentions. My friends, our priorities should be very clear. This man's priorities were very clear. And quite truthfully, his are more clear than mine are sometimes. And that scares me. Well, today I have bad news for you. You've been sprinkling it all morning. Romans 3:23 says this, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Can we say that word all? All. See, some of you went, "Oh, yeah, man, I know that guy. Steve, oh, good. Yeah, he falls short. And I know that Karen."
Amen.
The problem is that little word right there, all means all. That means you, chief, and it means me. We're all in the same boat. Well, what do we get for that? Well, the Bible says, "For the wages of sin is death." Wait a minute, I'm a sinner, yes, And the wages is death. What does that mean? That's what I earned. A wage isn't what someone gives you, right? Does your boss ever walk in and go, hey, here's your paycheck, here's your gift? Well, no, man, I work 60 hours. This isn't a gift, this is a wage. What that means is, by my sinfulness, that's what I've earned. Whether it's intentional or unintentional, it doesn't matter, but that's what I've earned. But I have good news. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Can I get an amen on that? Amen. Oh, okay, y'all are feeling it now. Amen. The gift of God. Guess what? You can't buy it. You can't barter for it. It's not on Amazon or Prime. It's a gift. Well, when did God provide this gift? Called Calvary. How do we know it? Easter. The gift has been given. And you know the thing about a gift? I don't know if you've ever had this happen, where you go to someone and you brought them a gift. I brought you a gift. And you extend it. And they go, oh, isn't that nice? Thank you. And they just said it. Oh, wait a minute. No, I didn't give it to you just to set aside and go, well, maybe I'll get back to it. Or you know what? They might be thinking, I don't have to rewrap this to re-gift it. You know what I am talking about. Ladies, you keep those bags all the time. Oh, baby, keep that bag. See, I didn't want to say it, but I was thinking it. Fold that paper up nice. We'll use it again. My friends, can I tell you this? The gift of God has already been given. The only thing it needs is for you to open it and receive it. A man sitting on death row can be pardoned by the governor, but until he receives that pardon, he's still a dead man walking. Romans 10 tells us this, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, let's read that together, shall we? You will be saved. What does that mean? That means heaven is your home. That means the place that wasn't prepared for you won't be for you. To be saved, that's the reason we use the word. We just didn't run out of words in the church. Well, what do we call this? Well, let's just call it saved. That'll preach. No, you're saved from something to something. We don't use the word saved as much as we used to. You know why? Because some people get offended. Listen, I don't want you to know, sometimes I'm just offensive just walking in a door. Oh, man, you know. With the heart one believes. I was sitting at lunch this week, and across the room from me, because he had a really loud voice, he was a really big cowboy, and I thought to myself, man, it'd take me all day and twice on Sunday to whoop that boy. Well, they get over there, and they start talking, and next thing you know, that big old country boy, well, he's a Christian. And I'm thinking, who this smaller guy across the table is from me? I'm thinking, well, is he witnessing to him? Or I think I've got really good hearing. I am not an eavesdropper. I think they may have both been pastors, I think. But that big old boy was talking about the need to be saved. And I'm like, all right, all right. And he says, now listen, you need to be saved. But that's not enough. And I was like, oh, red flag. Red flag, red flag, red flag. Why? For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Good works is evidence of our salvation. It's not the provider of it. You see, that's why the thief on the cross saw heaven too. For with the heart one believes, can we say that little two-letter word? And is. Not a hope so. Oh, I hope I'm justified. Not a hope so. Not a maybe so. Not a working on it so. Is. Is. And with the mouth, one confesses and is saved. Two little letters make all the difference in the world, don't they, Rono?
Yes.
Okay, Jimmy, okay. I hear you. But what's the best time? When should I do this? Do I have time? 2 Corinthians tells this, for he says that at a favorable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. When do you need to be saved? Now. Right now. You don't need to walk out of this building without being saved. My friend, you don't need to walk out of your house without being saved. Today's the day of salvation. Why? We're not promised tomorrow. Yesterday's history and tomorrow's a hope. Now, I'm either going to bless you or something else. But everyone under the sound of my voice is now accountable for the gospel. You will not have the privilege of standing before a holy God and going, I didn't know. No one ever told me. We're accountable. Now, the question we need to ask is this: what will we do with that accountability? Let's bow our heads just for a moment, shall we? With every head bowed and every eye closed, really, quite truthfully, we divide into three groups. The first is this: as you're a saint of God, you've been saved and justified by the grace of God. He is yours and you are his. And you know what? Every day and every way, you're striving to do your very best. And to that, I say amen. Secondly, you're a saint of God. He has your life and you have his life. But you know what? It could use some work. It could use a little more intentionality. That's our word for Lent, right? You could use a little more intentionality in the where's, the when's, the what's, the why's, and the how's of your faith. Well, today would be a great day for you to refocus and recommit. And then the third is that person who has never received Christ as their Savior. The third is the person who is living in perpetual peril of this place. The third is the person who has now heard very clearly and simplistically the warning and the pathway to peace and salvation. Now you, my friend, must choose. Now I want you to know, God's love for you will not change one iota on your choice. He loves you perfectly. And I want you to know, my love for you will not change one iota on your choice. I love you. But my friend, I beg you, don't roll the dice. Don't take the chance. There may be more that you don't know than you know, but this is what you do know: without Jesus, eternity will keep you where the grave finds you. Don't wait. Don't play with this. And if that's you, my friend, I want you to know that your salvation, your hope of heaven, is one confession away from your heart to the heart of God. It is as simple as asking and receiving. If I were here today and I were going to receive Christ like I did on that January morning all those years ago, I would pray something like this. And it's not the prayer that saves you. Remember what the Bible said? It's the faith. I would pray something like this. And you can whisper this from your heart to the heart of God. I would pray, Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. Lord, I do wrong things, sometimes by choice, sometimes by accident. God, I'm a sinner, and there's nothing that I could do to save myself. I confess my complete helplessness to forgive my own sin and the inability to work my way to heaven. At this moment, I trust Christ alone as the one who bore my sin when he died on the cross. I ask for your forgiveness, the forgiveness only you can offer. And I ask your Son, Christ Jesus, to be my Savior. Lord, help me to know and to love you more day after day. Give me a home in heaven when my life on earth is through. My friend, if that is your heart, faith, prayer, my friend, your reservation is secure. You will walk out of here different than you walked in. And all of heaven is rejoicing. Father, I thank you for this morning. And Father, I pray that each and every one of us, Lord, would respond to you as we know we need to. Father, whether we could celebrate your goodness, Lord, and our striving for you. Father, that we could celebrate your goodness and your love for us and our love for you. But Lord, admitting, Lord, we really can step our game up. And Lord, for those today who may have trusted your Son as their Lord and Savior, Lord, who today is a child of the King, who today's eternity is different than it was just a little while ago. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your love and your mercy. We thank you for the privilege of prayer and Jesus. It's his name that we pray. Amen.